Thank the Lord for that song. That's always been one of my favorites. The word hallelujah is a very, very special word for people of faith, more so than we even realize. If you would take just a minute to turn to Psalms 118. Psalms 118. We're in a time of the feast. We're entering into Shavuot. We're going to celebrate that tomorrow. Have a little worship, a little studying, get together for lunch and just celebrate that for a little bit. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be out of this captivity and where we could all meet in Jerusalem and keep the commandment as the Lord said? He's going to make that possible for us someday. I know there's people talk to me all the time that want to go, you know, can't afford it. I've been that way for years and years. I'd love to go. But there's coming a day when the Lord's going to take me there and we'll get to celebrate these feasts in the city of the King, with the King and all his people. It's very interesting that there is a group of psalms called the Hallel, and it's from Psalms 113 through 118. I want to read just a few verses, as a matter of fact, the last four verses of Psalms 118, because this would have been the hymn that Yeshua sang with his disciples right before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. That in itself is very special. Remember, you know, when he said that they were getting ready to go to the garden where he was going to pray, they sang a hymn. Well, this was the hymn they sung. It was the book of Psalms. And verse 26 of chapter 118 of Psalms says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." Did you know that every lamb they took had to be tied to the altar? At that specific time, he was tied to the altar. The Lamb of God was tied with nails to the altar, the cross. Verse 28 goes on to say, "You're my God, and I give thanks to you. You're my God, and I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." What a song. What a psalm to sing. Well, it's good to get together tonight for Torah study. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But I want to make just a couple announcements right quickly. I've already told you about the fact that we're getting air conditioning, and we praise the Lord for that. But Wade has developed us a new ministry directory. He's probably got with y'all, got your names, addresses, telephone numbers, email addresses, and things like this. And they've got this compiled, put together. And my wife's got these. If you want a copy, please pick you up one this evening. And if you would, if there's some mistakes, and you know, we're just human beings, all of us can make mistakes. If there's some mistake in a phone number, address, or whatever, spelling of a name or anything, let Wade know, and we'll get these things edited and get them back correct and get them out to you so that we can keep in touch with each other, and it's be a wonderful blessing. We've also got, this evening, starting this evening for the congregation, we have got hard copies of the registration for Sukkot. So y'all take advantage of that and go ahead and get that taken care of, get it filled out. When we put registration online, folks, we're limited to so many people. And the first ones that registers, you know, just that's just right to let them come. And so we want to make sure that all of our folks get an opportunity to get their registration forms in. I don't know how many exactly we can take, but I'm thinking it's going to have to be cut off around 200. And we've got people from several states, as far away as Texas, is calling us wanting to come to Sukkot this year. So please get with my wife, get your registration form, get this taken care of just as soon as possible. All right, we want to get into the Torah portion, but I'm going to do it through the New Testament. Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9? Now, I know our New Testament portion today is in chapter 10, but there's something in chapter 9 that I want to show you, the heart of Paul. I want to entitle this tonight. Now, we know that the Torah portion is called, actually, when you raise up, or when you mount the lamps. when you raise those lamps up. That's the introductory verse to it. But for the sake of the tape, for this particular Torah portion, we're going to call it qualifying to be a promise keeper. Qualifying to be a real promise keeper. And you know there's an organization out there that calls themselves promise keepers, a religious group who become promise keepers to be better husbands, better fathers, better friends, better Christians. But I want to talk to you tonight on the fact that God had some promise keepers, and He's going to have some more in the last days, that's going to have to be real promise keepers. I believe Paul is a type and a shadow of that. The real promise keepers of God serve Him for the reason of love. If there was ever a man who served Messiah for the reason of love, it was the Apostle Paul. You stop and think about it. He paid a price to walk with Yeshua, didn't he? He paid a big price. Historians say, and I know that's only tradition, but historians say that he was being groomed for the high priest job. Now, I know that they had everything mixed up, and they were taking people that were not even from the tribe of Levi and making them high priests, but I'm sure Paul knew that the Torah was teaching against that, but they were trying to kind of groom him for that position. And so he lost friends, he lost family, he lost everything. But he'd done it for the reason of love. He was a true bondservant. Start with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. Paul here says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." His heart was to win people for Yeshua because he loved him. If you love the Lord, you love people. You can't help that. I mean, you want fellowship with people. Over in 1 John, it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And if we don't have that fellowship and we don't have that concern for people, John goes on to tell us we lie and do not the truth. In verse 20, he goes on to say, "To the Jews, I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews." Now, he wasn't saying that he was compromising his faith. What he's saying is he got on their level. He understood how they thought. He understood what their culture was. He understood what their practices was. He even understood what their misunderstandings were. But he talked to them on that level so that he could use their own level to win them to Messiah. He goes on to say, "To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law." Very interesting thing that Paul's saying here. Please don't get the idea that he was compromising. Paul said, "I'm not under the law trying to be saved." Now, we know that Paul kept the law. We know that Paul kept the commandments of God, even down to keeping the law of a Nazarite in Acts chapter 21. We know that he kept the law, but he says he's not under the law. What he meant by that was he was not trying to earn his salvation by the law. Many people accuse us of that. I hope you all know better. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But believing that, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, the last verse in that chapter, he says, because we're saved through faith, we establish the law. In other words, Paul was explaining the law was not for lost people to get saved. It was for saved people to learn how to walk with the Messiah. Look now in verse 21 as he goes on. He said, "To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but rather the law of Messiah, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Now listen very carefully. Verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" He's using an athletic, and he's going to use several athletic illustrations to make people see this thing about serving God and receiving rewards. It's not what the New Covenant Church of today teaches, that everybody's going to go to heaven and everybody's going to have the same thing, everybody's going to be exactly alike. Scripture don't teach that. That's a heresy that's gotten into the body of the Messiah. He goes on to say, let me read verse 24 again. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Paul said, this thing's real to me. I'm not shadow boxing. He said, this is real fine. It cost him a great price. He's willing to do whatever it takes. He says in verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Folks, there's a real possibility that we can understand the Hebrew roots of our faith and walk with the Lord in such a way that when it comes time, which I believe is going to be soon, that we would be disqualified to even have the opportunity to win the prize, to lay down at His feet. Paul is aware of this concept, and I believe this concept is coming from the Torah portion that we have today. But before we get back to the Torah portion, go with me to Zechariah, our Haftorah portion. Now, if you've read all three portions, the New Testament portion, you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that I use all the time, was that example that we're not supposed to fail like our forefathers did. We're not supposed to get caught up in those things because those were examples for us. But in Zechariah, in chapter 2, let me start in verse 11. He says, many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day that the tribulation begins. He said, many nations will join themselves to this Lord. Not just any God, not just a denominational God, but the correct one. The one who's allowing this tribulation and the one who can only save in this tribulation. So he says, many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused for his holy habitation. Now, I want you to pay special attention to chapter 3. I know there was a real man that was the high priest by this name. But I believe this is a type and a shadow of the last days. Verse 1 says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban upon his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with the garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol, for behold, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are several eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me, as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand." Please don't miss that. A lampstand, a menorah. All of gold with its bowl on top of it, and its seven lamps on with the seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? But the seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth." Very symbolic chapter. I mean, to the point that Zechariah said, "What are these? I don't understand this." And the angel's having to explain to him what they are. But this character, Joshua, I believe is representative of not just one man, but the representative of the Levites in the last day. He's in filthy garments, but God's going to give him a chance. You know why God's going to give him a chance? It's revealed in the Torah portion. The qualifications for the Levites in the last days is what Joshua is, Zechariah is seeing here. But it's very hard to understand without understanding the Torah. So go with me to chapter 8 of the book of Numbers. And we'll get into this Torah portion called When You Mount the Lamps. I hope I can lay the foundation for this concept. Give me just a second. Battery's about dead. All right, how's that? Probably hear a little plainer now. We're looking at chapter 8 of the book of Numbers. Verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you mount the lamps." It's strange. It just seems so out of place, doesn't it? I mean, he's been talking to him about sacrifices. He's been talking to him about these things that was dedicated to the altar. We've been seeing how that really those things were representing the body of Messiah for the last couple of weeks. But now all of a sudden, he begins to talk about the menorah and the obligation of Aaron to light these lamps and to raise them up. Now, there's a purpose behind it. Verse 2 again says, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you mount the lamps, the seven lamps will give light in front of the lampstand." You remember he was talking about that lampstand that he saw over there in the book of Zechariah? There's one purpose for the lamp, to give light, so that we might walk in his light. Hold your place and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. I want to carefully lay this foundation if I can, because I think this is a concept that we need to get. Revelation chapter number 1. I'll start in verse 12. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it's been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place. After these things, as for the mystery of the seven stars." Now, we don't have to guess what this symbolism is. Just like the Lord, using that angel in Zechariah, explains it, Yeshua himself here explains the symbolism. Now, don't get to thinking this is Jewish symbolism. It's not. This is God's symbolism. I know that we have chose to live under our own symbols, and you'd be surprised how much of life involves symbolism. Almost everything we do involves symbolism. Even down to our religious activities coming out of the New Covenant Church, the symbol, we believe, for the church is the cross, don't we? Some use the dove as the symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that's the symbol for their church. But basically, it's the cross. I've had people in the church tell me that a menorah is something Jewish. It has nothing to do with Christianity. I've had them tell me that. But look what the Lord says in verse 20. He says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So Yeshua chose a menorah to represent the church. He didn't choose a cross. I'm not saying, you know, that's a bad thing. He didn't choose the dove. He chose the menorah. Why? Because the church should be walking in the light of the Word of God and not man-made doctrines. That's the way it's always been. The Lord's not changed that. And go back with me to chapter 8. In Numbers, verse 1 again says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, and say to him, When you mount the lamps, the seven lamps will give light in front of the lampstand. Aaron therefore did so. He mounted its lamps at the front of the lampstand, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold. From its base to its followers, it was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the lampstand." Why does the Lord tell us how it was made? Because he wants to make sure that we understand this is from God. This is a pattern that Moses saw. This wasn't some man-made thing or some Jewish thing. This was something that Moses got to see when God pulled back the curtain of glory and allowed him to look in over in Exodus chapter 25 so that he could see what he was to make to symbolize the throne room of God. All right, verse 5. "Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them." Now God's about to do something. We've been talking about this for a couple weeks, reading about it, but we've not put any emphasis on it. Remember, we've already seen in the last couple of weeks how that the Lord has taken the Levites instead of the firstborn in their place. Let me put that in terms we can understand. He has chosen the Levites to be responsible for those who were saved. Who was saved in Egypt? The firstborn. Really, that's all that was saved. It was only the firstborn that was going to die, remember? They're the only ones that saved. And now God says, I want somebody to be responsible for them. I'm going to replace them instead of putting the responsibility on their shoulders. I'm going to put it on the Levites. They're going to be the ones. They're going to be their brother's keeper. That's the job of the firstborn. Job of the firstborn is not to be the boss, not to have most money. It's to redeem his brother. Won't you hold your place right there and turn with me for a good explanation of this to the book of Jude, that little book right before Revelation. And I want us to take a look at something that most of the time we just kind of skim over and don't give it any attention, especially the attention that it deserves. A little one chapter book. I'll start in verse 1. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Yeshua HaMashiach and brother of James. He's one of the disciples. But he chose to be called, or call himself, a bondservant. Kind of like Paul, he served him for the reason of love, didn't he? He goes on to say, to those who are the called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Yeshua HaMashiach, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. He's not got something real serious to talk to you about. He's not wanting to write to you about our common salvation. You know, the joys of what God had done and explanations of His mercy and His grace. So I wanted to write to you about that and explain some of that, but he said, I felt it necessary because there was something going on. He said, there's evil men creeping in. The devil has people, he always has, to either destroy you or to cause you to be disqualified for the service of God. Please, this is a concept that you don't want to miss. The devil has got that in the messianic movement today. I don't hate my brethren in the New Covenant Church, the messianic movement, or my Jewish brethren. But I'm telling you, all of them are doing things that are hurting people tremendously because they're not thinking things through. We've got people in what's called the Messianic movement running around today telling people that Yeshua was not God. You've got to be crippled who have for crutches to believe something like that, but thousands of them are. I mean, honestly, how dumb do you have to be to believe something like that? It's ridiculous. But, I mean, they're very convincing. And they've convinced a lot of brethren. They've messed a lot of people up. But I'm telling you right now, they're disqualifying themselves for the work that God's about to do in this world. Look, it goes on in verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now, this is a picture, isn't it, of the tribulation that's coming? God said in Ezekiel chapter 20 that He's going to take us out into the wilderness of the people. Everybody that's saved, He's going to take them out there. He said, but not all of them is going to make it. He said, I'm going to purge out the rebels. You know, the ones who won't walk in my way, the ones who will disqualify themselves. He said, they're not going to make it. I'm not saying they're not going to make it to heaven. They're not going to make it to the rewards. They're going to lose. Verse 6, he says, and angels who do not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way. Did you catch that? Because I have people jump on me all the time and say, oh, you're trying to preach once saved, always saved. I'm not. You're just trying to start an argument if you want to say that, because I don't teach that. But he says in verse 8, yet in the same way these men who claim to be followers of Yeshua, I believe men who have made a profession, yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. They don't do it the way that God says. Now, folks, let me tell you something. This is the point that I want to bring out. There is a growing hatred in this world, and especially in this country, for people like you and I. You better go ahead and get aware of this. There was one lady in particular, I can't remember her name offhand, but she lists everybody that's in this, and especially, you know, if you're getting word out anywhere, that you're a cult. If you're messianic, you're a cult. Now, she's in the New Covenant Church, and she believes that that's a separate thing from the Jews. And she's even incited the Jews to attack the Messianic movement. Now, I know there's a lot of wrong in it. There's a messy part to the Messianic movement. Really are. And there's lots of things that you can pick apart. But I'm telling you, folks, we're living in a day just like it was in the book of Acts when they want to know, by what authority do you do this? Well, they asked Yeshua that, didn't they? Who gave you authority to do this? You've got to come to us and get the authority to do it. These people are saying, well, they're not rabbis. And I think it's silly for a man to call himself rabbi when the Gospel of Luke plainly tells us don't call no man rabbi. I've had people say, well, rabbi, what do you want us to call you? I said, don't call me rabbi. I've got a name. My name's Gary. Just call me that. I'll be fine with that. But God himself says, don't call yourself rabbi. But we got people running around trying to come up with some title somewhere. I wonder if Jude wasn't right. There's a lot of men crept in unawares. Verse 9 says, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now listen very carefully now, verse 10. But these men, they don't do it that way. They don't do it according to the way God says. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? The way of Cain was not to be his brother's keeper. You remember he asked the Lord that. He said, am I my brother's keeper? He was the firstborn. He didn't want to take care of the brother. He just wanted the brother to agree with him against God. Folks, that's exactly where the New Covenant religious leaders of this world today are. They have gone the way of Cain. They don't care about their brothers. They simply want somebody to agree with them. And they've got people to the point where I've heard people say, well, I want to find me a church where they believe like I do. Why don't you find a church that believes like God says? That sounds like the smart thing to do, don't you? I mean, just because you believe a certain way don't mean you're right. We ought to find what God says and do that. Well, Jude here tells us these men, and these are just the same today, have gone the way of Cain. He goes on to say, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam. As long as they can get money out of it, they don't really care if they mix the things of God with the things of the world. I dare you to listen to Christian radio today, and you'll hear ministers using psychology and not the Word of God. I dare you to. Most of the preaching you hear today is psychology. And it's not working. But they're getting paid for it. They're getting paid well for it. He goes on to say, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. there's people going to die. Korah got a lot of people killed by his stubbornness, and Korah was a Levite. Korah was in the family of the priest in the Levites. We need to be real careful, not after we have preached to others, to disqualify ourselves from the reward. Just like Paul was talking about. Now, go back with me to Numbers. Hopefully we've laid this foundation. You kind of understand what I'm going to show you. In chapter 8, verse 5, he says, again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them. I thought they was already clean. This is something special. They're about to enter in the great and terrible wilderness. But before they go, God's going to take the Levites. He's already taken the priests from the Levites. But now he's going to take the Levites and he's going to cleanse them because they've got a special work to do. Notice verse 7. Thus you shall do to them for their cleansing. Or literally, this, their cleansing. God said, I want you to do this for their cleansing. It has to be exactly like I say. Thus you shall do to them for their cleansing, sprinkle purifying water on them, and let them use a razor over their whole body and wash their clothes, and they'll be clean. That's an interesting description of being cleaned up. Because they've got to shave the hair off all their body. You know there's only two other sacrifices that were necessary to shave the hair off their bodies? One of them we studied in Leviticus, it was the law for leprosy. When a leper was cleansed, he had to shave all his hair off, remember? The other one was last week when we studied about the Nazarite, and at the end of his vow, he had to shave himself. Cut his hair and shave himself. Now this is not the same offering because they're going to offer a bull. As a matter of fact, they're going to offer two bulls. Now that's completely different than what it is with the cleansing of the leper because he had several things to bring, some birds. It's different than the Nazarite vow, for he had several things. One was a ram, a lamb. He had to bring several different things, but I believe this is trying to show us this is in the same category. The Levites that are going to be used for God's work, you know, those that are now the firstborn. God has replaced the firstborn with the Levite. They have to have this special cleansing. Everybody has to be aware that just like the leper, they have been cleansed. And just like the Nazarite, they have accomplished their vow. What's their vow? What vow did the Levites make in order for this law that resembles the Nazarite vow? Hold your place and go with me to Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus chapter number 32. Now it's been almost a year since this took place. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is coming off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel have made a golden calf, and they're worshiping around it. Verse 25. It says, now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron, the high priest, the Levite, had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. It's decision time. Whoever's on the Lord's side, come over here. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. He said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. Kind of costs you to be on the Lord's side, don't it? Can I stop right there and ask you a question? Do you think they made some enemies that day to be on God's side? Got news to you, the day that you chose to understand the Hebrew roots of your faith and to be on God's side and to have the testimony of Yeshua and keep His commandments, you made some enemies. Some of them were your brothers. Some were your neighbors. Some of your friends, and it cost you a great deal. But you done something. Done something you didn't even realize. Verse 28 says, so the sons of Israel did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. What day was this? Same day that we're observing today, Shavuot. It's the day the law was given. It's the first Pentecost, if you will. Verse 28 again says, so the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord. For every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. That blessing culminated when they were about to enter into the great and terrible wilderness. Okay, God says, I want this to be up front. I don't want nothing to be done in the corner. I want them to be symbolically cleansed. They have kept their vow. As a matter of fact, this is the only reason that God chose to use the Levites to be the firstborn. He didn't do away with the principle of the firstborn or the obligation of the firstborn. He simply chose the Levites instead of. Folks, I'm convinced that God is choosing a people to protect and to help those that are saved. We've become instead of the firstborn, the ones that God saved. And God has been training us for a period of time. There'll come a time when you will either qualify or disqualify yourself for this service. I mean, you could have been at this a long time. But do you realize you can disqualify yourself? Go back with me to verse 7. I'm sorry. Thus you shall do to them for their cleansing, sprinkle purifying water on them, and let them use a razor over their whole body and wash their clothes, and they'll be clean. Then let them take a bull with its grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, and a second bull you shall take for a sin offering. Well, if the second bull is a sin offering, what's the first bull for? It's for a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering. It was for thankfulness. We ought to thank God that He's given us an opportunity to receive rewards. We don't deserve it. He says in verse 9, so you shall present to the Levites before the tent of meeting. You shall also assemble the whole congregation of the sons of Israel and present the Levites before the Lord. And the sons of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Aaron then shall present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the sons of Israel that they may qualify to perform the service of the Lord. A wave offering. Did this 83-year-old man go around and pick up 22,000 Levites and wave them before God? I don't think so. I think he lifted their name up, each one, before the Lord. Recognizing that they had dedicated themselves to the service of God. But just because they were dedicated didn't mean they qualified. God said, I want them to qualify. Folks, it's a necessity that we qualify for the work that God has called us out to do. Look at verse 12. Now the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, then offer one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. You shall have the Levites stand before Aaron and before his sons so as to present them as a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Now God said, I want to remind you of a principle I've been trying to get you to understand since Egypt. Verse 15, he says, then after that, the Levites may go in to serve the tent of meeting. Now, what did the Levites do? The Levites were under the instruction of the priest, but their heart was to help people. When they get in the land, God is going to distribute the Levites throughout the whole country. The Levites know all these procedures, and they have the heart to help people. so that the Levite can bring them with the proper sacrifice to the priest, and the priest can take them and they can draw near to God. That's the procedure that God chose. But the Levites are the people with the heart for somebody else. The firstborn had to have the heart for his brother. See, most of them have gone the way of Cain. They're not interested in their brother. They're just interested in being the firstborn. They're interested in being in charge. Listen, if you feel like that you're a firstborn and you're not interested in your brother, you better rethink this thing. Something's wrong with your heart. See, God has chosen people, these Levites, to represent people who have a heart for somebody else. Look again in verse 14. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Then after that, the Levites may go in and serve into the tent of meeting. But you shall cleanse them and present them as a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of the firstborn, the first issue of the womb, the firstborn of all sons of Israel. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel is mine. Among the men and among the animals, on the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. There's a mighty powerful principle right here that we tend to miss. Hold your place. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus, the fourth chapter. God's instructing Moses before he goes down to the land of Egypt. Let me start in verse 21. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.' The day that the children of Israel left Egypt, what were the Egyptians doing? Burying their firstborn. And it was only because the shed blood of a lamb that the firstborn of Israel was walking out. Now, when we get to going into this wilderness thing, God is showing his compassion and his concern for these that he saved by making another party responsible. God's good at that, letting somebody stand in for us, like his son. But in the tribulation, he's going to allow somebody else to stand in for him, so to speak, as far as getting through this physical wilderness that we're going to have to face. And it's a people called the Levites, this priestly family. Verse 17. This is Numbers chapter 8. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel is mine, among the men and among the animals. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. That's it. I paid for them. I paid for them with the blood. Yeshua has paid for you by the blood that he shed on Calvary. You're his. And he said, I can do with them what I want. And he has chosen to give you a special honor. You made a choice one day not to worship the false gods and call it Yahweh, like the children of Israel were doing. You made a choice, just like the Levites did, to be on God's side. It's cost you. It's cost you dearly. Some of you, it's cost family and friends, neighbors, but you've been willing to pay the price. Don't disqualify yourself at this late date. Make sure you qualify. Remember what he said over here in verse 11? And then shall present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the sons of Israel. Who is Aaron? The high priest. So it's going to be the high priest Yeshua that presents us for the work in the tribulation, right? right before we go in, as a wave offering from the sons of Israel, that they may qualify to perform the service of the Lord. Now jump with me back over to verse 20. No, I'm sorry, verse 19. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the sons of Israel to perform the service of the sons of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make an atonement on behalf of the sons of Israel so that there will be no plague among the sons of Israel by their coming near to the sanctuary. One of the most important go-between was the Levite. But he had to have the heart. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? There was a man that went from Jerusalem and he was going down to Jericho. Anytime you left Jerusalem, you were going down. And he was attacked by robbers. Well, the Bible says a priest came by and passed by on the other side. A Levite came by and he passed by on the other side. They didn't have the heart to help him, did they? Oh, they might have thought, well, you know, if I touch him and he does die, I'll be disqualified to do the work. The Levites and the priests were continuously putting themselves in a position of being disqualified for the work at that particular time, like being able to sprinkle with ashes the red heifer. If God chose you to do that, you done that first thing in the morning, you cleansed the priesthood so they could go on the Temple Mount, then you became unclean for the sake of your brothers and you went home that day. Simple thing. But it's a show that we're supposed to have a heart. It's a good stopping place. We can come back to this. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 12. Book of Romans chapter number 12. Let's try to understand this Hebrew concept that God was giving in the New Testament setting, in that it's not changed. Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know, or that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So you can qualify yourself as a good steward of God. A Levite would know how to offer the sacrifices. They're the one that's going to help. And they were given as a gift to the high priest. All right, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, the Levite wasn't one to get there and to think, well, I'm the high priest. He's not. He's not the high priest. And we don't need to get to thinking we're the high priest. Yeshua is. We're just the one that's supposed to have the heart for the Lord and a heart for His people. Because we're like the firstborn. You know, to save the firstborn, you're given a double portion. The firstborn was given a double portion of the inheritance in case the younger one got in trouble, you could redeem him. You ever understand why God's giving you a double portion of understanding of the Scriptures? And how little your brother in the New Covenant Church and Judaism has of Scripture? He's given you a double portion. Now, I know they said that we're not qualified to do this, that we need some authority. Well, our authority comes from the Lord. And I know there's some people misusing that. They're abusing it. But I still believe that our teaching ought to come from the Lord, or we've been doing Shavuot last Tuesday, when that's not scriptural. We're just simply people that's trying to keep the Scriptures like God said. We're trying to walk in the light of God's Word, just like Aaron was told to do, to mount those lamps, so that the light would shine in front of it. In front of what? In front of those that are in the church, that Yeshua explained over in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 3 again in Romans 12 says, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more high of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Messiah, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts given to us, Each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Paul's explained this to the Corinthians. I mean, you can have every gift in the world, but if you don't have love, you're just a noisemaker. You're nothing. So you can be a Levite with all the qualifications, but if you don't love people, if you don't want to see their benefit. See, there's too many Levites in the world today that just cares about self. They don't care about other people. Folks, this is a costly proposition for God to choose you as firstborn, but there's great rewards in the end. Paul talks about this in another chapter in Romans. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this world don't even compare with the glory that God is going to share with us. It don't. But I'm here to tell you, to be a true Levite that qualifies, you've got to give up some things. Go back with me now. Chapter 8 of Numbers. We're in verse 20. It says, thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel to the Levites according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the sons of Israel did to them. The Levites too purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Aaron also made atonement for them to cleanse them. Then after the Levites went in to perform their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and before his sons, just as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. It was said. See, because we're going to get real soon, we're going to enter into the Great Tribulation year, what they call the Great and Terrible Wilderness, but it's a type and picture of the Great Tribulation of the last days that we're a generation of. Now, what's the most important thing for these Levites to understand? What he started this Torah portion out with. To walk in the light of the Messiah. He is the menorah. He is the seven spirits of God. He is the eyes that run to and fro that's talking about in that stone over in Zechariah. We're to watch and keep the word of the Lord. You know, folks, there's a lot of people in the Messianic movement today, men who started out as good Torah teachers, men that had a good balance, who have taken their congregation to the edge of Judaism, and almost to the point of denying Yeshua as the Messiah. You know why? They're worried about their Jewish friends not liking them. They're not going to like you. Get used to it. They're going to hate you. And the closer we get to tribulation, the more they're going to hate you. The church hates you. They call you everything in the world behind your back. But if you truly are the firstborn, you're going to have to love them enough in the tribulation to turn around and help them. That's what this is all about. You read the rest of Romans chapter 12, you'll see what I'm talking about. Paul said, don't be holding grudges. Don't be trying to get revenge. God takes care of that. See, you're going to have to turn around and help them. Do you realize these Levites had killed members of these people's family? Some of them even in their own family? 3,000 of them died. They got enemies. But yet when it comes to this tribulation thing, this great wilderness they're going into, it was the Levite that had to have the heart to help them. Boy, you talk about swallowing some pride. I'd say the Levites had to, didn't they? They knew there was a reward coming for this. That's what kept them going. Go with me to verse 23. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is what applies to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. Now wait a minute. We read in last week's Torah portion that they had to be 30 to 50 to be counted. But to enter into the work, they can be as young as 25. Now we know the replacements was from 1 month old all the way up to the firstborns of the Levites. And they had to be to replace the firstborn. They counted them all. So what he's really trying to tell us is that even though they have to be 30 At 25, they can start the apprenticeship program. They can start training them. And I'm sure it's going to take some time to train them. But you know, it scares me to death sometimes that we're not training the younger generation to carry on this Torah teaching. I know that we think that it's real close, but what if it's not? What if because of repentance, and the Lord's done this many times in Scripture, God gives us more time, and us older generation pass off the scene? Are we passing on the true training of that faith to a younger generation that's coming on? What he says again in verse 23. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what applies to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall enter and perform the service in the work of the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. Well, am I over the hill? I'll be 57 next month. Am I supposed to quit? Well, look what he goes on to say. They may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to keep an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall deal with the Levites concerning their obligation. God says this thing is going to work like I want it to as a body, because as these men would get older, this would have been too burdensome for them. Do you realize that bringing these people and their sacrifices and doing the work of skinning these animals and this slaughter, this working in a butcher house, if you will, is hard, hard work? Now, God says, I'm not wanting them to stop, but I want them to stop doing all the hard work. And I want the younger generation to have opportunity to know what it is to serve, and for the newer ones, as they get older all the time, to keep being trained in the proper way. Let's keep this thing of the proper heart going. You know, that was the trouble in the church at Ephesus. You know, the Lord commended those people about the things that they were doing, but he said, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. Now, I've heard that preached everywhere in the world. I know Free Will Baptist friends of mine preach that you lose your salvation, you've got to come back and get saved again. I said, see, it says repent. To them, that means you've got to get saved again. I believe you lose your first love when you begin to lose that close relationship you have with the Lord, and the evidence of that is you don't love people no more. If you're at the place to where you don't care about people, you don't love God like you should. There's something wrong with your relationship. If you don't care whether your brother makes it or not, you don't love the Lord. You're not walking in the light of the teaching of Torah. That's why John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Yeshua cleanses us from all sin. I think a lot of times we're just like the church at Ephesus. We leave our first love. You know what it was like, men, women, when you get first married, that relationship, and then it kind of grows cold? Well, you got to work at that. You have to work at your relationship with the Lord. When you see something's wrong, and there's good evidence, if you don't care about other people, if you just care about yourself, you don't love the Lord. You're playing a game, but you're a hypocrite. Do you know that that disqualifies you from receiving the reward? You can go through the motions, but if you don't care. I think we ought to care about people, don't you? I mean, I was thrilled to death. I come in this seat and I heard that little Carly, that was born at what, a pound and so many ounces, got to go home yesterday. She weighs 4 pounds now. I mean, we ought to care about each other and the problems that we're going through. I know sometimes, you know, you don't want people to know what it is, but we ought to love one another. That whatever problem you're going through, your brothers and sisters ought to love you and encourage you and help you and in anything that we could do. Because that's exactly the thing that we're going to have to do when the tribulation starts. And you're going to have to do it to people that hate you. So everybody here loves you, but it's coming a time when they're going to hate you. All right, let's go to chapter 9. I promise I'm not going to double this tape. This is a very long Torah portion. I know we're not going to get through it all, but I believe that we're trying to cover the major thing, the major theme tonight that will help you and I prepare not to disqualify ourselves. Verse 1 of chapter 9 says, Thus the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall observe at its appointed time, you shall observe it according to all its statutes and according to all its ordinances. Listen to me very carefully. Important things take place from Passover to Pentecost. In very, very important events in Scripture, the ascension of our Lord took place on the 40th day of the counting of the Omer. Did you ever stop and think about that? You can even run down what day of counting the Omer it was when Peter and six other disciples went back fishing. It's important to do that because it shows where our heart is. The counting of the Omer is a very, very important thing. Hold your place there in chapter 9. Look over in chapter 10, verse 11. Now, in the second year, in the second month, from chapter 9 to chapter 10, there's a month passed, right? Actually, more than that. On the 20th of the month. Back in chapter 9, it's the first day of Nisan. On the 14th, when we're going to have Passover. So we're in the process of, what, about 34, 35, counting of the Omer, when they enter in the great and terrible wilderness. Very, very serious matter. And it happens within the counting of the Omer. Do you know what the counting of the Omer is for? It's to get every individual on a personal basis to do things that's wrong in their life and draw close to God so that tomorrow you can make a proclamation. You know what the early disciples' proclamation was? He's alive. You know how they knew he was alive? He was in them. They had courage. They had boldness that they'd never had before. They could make that proclamation. We should have something to proclaim to this world starting at sundown tonight, that we've gone closer to God and that we're more qualified than we was when Passover took place, not disqualified. Something's wrong if we've not. Verse 4 says, So Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. They observed the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses, so the sons of Israel did. But there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person, so that they could not observe Passover on that day. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Those men said to him, Though we are unclean because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel? You see their heart? I mean, you know, there's a lot of people said, Well, you know, I've got this little excuse. I don't have to go to Passover this year. I'm unclean. I can't do it. But these men, they've been unclean, but they want to keep Passover. Maybe they got a thankful heart. They must, because I'm convinced that the dead person is the bones of Joseph. See, somebody had to carry him. They promised that they'd take him out of Egypt and carry him and bury him in the land of Israel. And I believe the dead person is the bones of Joseph here, but it's made him unclean. And so God understands this. He said in verse 8, Moses therefore said to them, Wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, If any one of you or of your generation becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord in the second month. On the 14th day at twilight they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Wow, did you know that that's the day that they're going to leave for the great and terrible wilderness? It is. Second month, 20th day. When God gives this opportunity. Now, I haven't seen the depths of that, but I just thought it was very interesting that God made this provision and God already knew what time that they was going to leave. Jump down to verse 15 with me. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle. The tent of the testimony, in the evening, it was like the appearance of a fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Wherever The cloud was lifted from over the tent. Afterward, the sons of Israel would then set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening till the morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, standing above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out, but when it was lifted, they did set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. At the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. Is that not a laborious way of telling you that they just moved when the cloud moved? Why does God go to so much trouble to explain that they've done this exactly right? Because we have to follow the command of Yeshua in the wilderness. The only hope that we have of keeping ourselves alive and qualifying ourselves to help other people is do it the way the Lord says. Religion has never taught us to do that. Religion has taught us to do our own thing, our own way. Folks, we've got to break a religious habit. We still tend to do that. Even in the Messianic movement, people still tend to do it their way. And they come up with some wild ideas. I'm not saying that I'm right about everything. I'm not always right. I'm never in doubt. But I'm not always right. I think you ought to be confident, but to realize that you ought not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You can make mistakes. You can do things wrong. Aaron did. Miriam did. In this very Torah portion, they tried to take the authority away from Moses. They got some things in their heart that shouldn't be there. Instead of helping the people, it caused them to stay there 7 days longer than it should have. You know, I just realized, never thought about this before, but Miriam was the first one that ever had to go through that ceremony of the cleansing of the leper. She's the first one that that affected. And she was a Levite. She's in the tribe of Levi. Aaron, right there with her, they should have known better than that. Come close to disqualifying herself. As a matter of fact, neither one of them gets into the promised land. They do a work for God, but they don't get to the promised land. I'm going to close tonight. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter number 3. You know, we look at things like this sometime and we think, well, oh, that's Old Testament. You know, we've got all these different new rules in the New Testament. It's not different. The only thing that we've missed is that Scripture is taught in context of concepts. You know why we've got 3,000 denominations in the United States? Because everybody's got a proof text. Everybody can take you to a verse of Scripture and say, see, that's what it says, so that's what we're going to do. Well, you can prove anything in the world by taking one verse out of context. If you realize that this book was written in concepts and not in proof text, there's only one faith. It's not Judaism, and it's not the Christianity today. It's the faith of a people who have the testimony of Yeshua and keep His commandments, like the Word of God says, that walk in the light of that Lamb. In chapter 3, 1 Timothy, in verse 1 it says, it is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. If you're above reproach, you have to walk the Torah, don't you? Same thing that the Levites had to do. They had to qualify. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil, and must have a good reputation in those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Folks, in order to qualify for the service of God, it's almost like walking a tightrope. But you know what these verses actually says right there in the concept that it teaches? You've got to have the testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments. Basically what he was saying. You've got to have not only a profession, but you've got to have a heart. You've got to be hospitable. To who? Even your enemies. Because when we get in tribulation, they're still going to hate you. But if they're going to be helped, you have to get past that. You have to be hospitable. There were some people who come to Yeshua and claim to believe in him. But they wanted to kill Yeshua. He told them so. And they said, we're Abraham's seed. Well, God said, I can raise up these stones to be Abraham's seed. They made all kinds of claims, but you know what he finally said to them? He said, you don't act like Abraham. You're not very hospitable. You don't have much of a heart for somebody else. You're awfully selfish. They disqualified themselves. By the end of John chapter 8, they picked up stones to stone Yeshua. Folks, that's tribulation. When people are going to turn against him. But for the sake of what he done on Calvary, for you and them, he's looking for a few good men and women to say, who's going to be on my side? And then not disqualify themselves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, again, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be together. We thank you for the Torah. And we realize, Lord, that your word, as you've always taught, cuts both ways. We realize, Heavenly Father, that you have shown us so much grace and so much mercy. You have given us a double portion of understanding, of discernment, and even of love, Father, if we'll just use it. We ask, God, that we not disqualify ourselves for the work that's to come. For you've already told us that this world is going to see trouble like it has never saw before. Worse than anything has ever been. And folks that you died for are not going to like us any better then than they do now. But you're looking for a group of people who will cleanse themselves, prepare their heart to love you and to love other folks, that it might be accomplished what you want to do through the tribulation. That's not only to teach people about you, but to finally put a stop to that one that accuses the brethren every day. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to use us and bless us in these last days, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Folks, before we leave, I'd like to get you to do something this week as you study the Torah portion. Jump into next week's Torah portion and read about those spies. There's only two spies that's going to make it, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua's name is Hosea, and God changes his name to Joshua. He's an Ephraimite. Caleb is from the tribe of Judah. They're going in together. But I believe it's going to be an Ephraimite that leads them in the last days. I haven't got a chance to look at it. Brother Jason sent me an email that talks about those who make peace and what a wonderful time it'll be when Judah, our brother, realizes the truth in the last days, and our church brother, that there'll be peace. And God can, for the first time, put those two sticks together, and we'll walk into the land of Israel united for His glory and for our good. We'll see everybody. If you can make it tomorrow at 10 o'clock, we'll start our worship service. And soon following, I'm going to have a short teaching on Shavuot, and we're going to try to have lunch by 11:30. Now, listen, I understand. Tomorrow's Father's Day, and a lot of folks want to go be at lunch with their fathers, that's fine. We're going to get together as the Lord commanded us. If you can't stay for lunch, don't you worry about it. If you can, we're going to bring covered dishes. We're going to have some things like that and just get together for a time of celebration. But if you have a father alive and you want to visit him, don't you let a religious gathering stop that. Come if you can and be with us to worship and to celebrate it. But that should still give everybody time. We'll make sure that everything's done by 11:30 and you can make it to pretty much anywhere you need to see your father in a half an hour. So God bless you. We'll see everybody in the morning if you can make it. 10 o'clock.